I went years ago. I had a roommate named Bruce, and Bruce and I were here in town, and I took him to a Bible study. It's a 20s-30s study, and took him to the study, and it was hosted by a couple of girls. They were sisters at a house here in the valley, and my friend Bruce, being Bruce, just immediately vibed with one of the girls. She was kind of a hippie-ish girl, and one of the sisters. They both had K to start their name. It was, I'm not going to tell you their names just in case they watch, but it was this one and this one. Both of them, their names started with K. And he was really vibing and flirting. And so we got back to the apartment, and I think it was the next day. We're out somewhere, Valley View Mall, and he said he wanted to call one of them, and I had the number on me. And he said, I want to call. I want to ask her out. And he said, no, which one was her? Which was her name? And I said, I don't know. He said, no, I need to know. And so I called the name, and he said, you sure that's the one? I said, well, sure. So he called her, and he starts talking to her. He asked for her, and he starts talking to her, and he's flirting, and he's thinking about asking her out. And I saw this look on his face because I'm watching him. He's on a payphone at the mall, and I'm watching him. Old days, right? You don't get your digits and text. You call. And I saw the look on, and man, he was upset. So I don't know what all was said, but he hung up and he said, you gave me the wrong name. Dude, I'm a guy. I just laughed and laughed. He knew he'd blown it with this one girl that he really, really liked. And now that I know more about, or have known more about him, I think we probably saved her some trouble. He acted on what he believed to be true. And so that's what was true for him. It wound up not to be true. It didn't work out so well. It worked out well for her. I'll just say that yet again. I was pastoring during Y2K. You guys remember that? You remember what was going to happen? It was going to be the end of the world. My goodness, planes were going to come out of the sky. Let me back up. So they computers were out. Everything was starting to go to computer. Planes, nuclear codes, all this stuff was on computer. And at the turn of the century, they'd forgotten to code for 2000 and beyond. And so, oh my goodness, at the turn of the century, planes were going to come out of the sky. Computers were going to not work. Your home computer wouldn't work. Nuclear facilities were going to melt down. It was going to be the end of the world. I actually knew a couple who moved out of city into like way out in the boonies somewhere prepping because they were just sure it was the end of the world and it was going to be the Great Tribulation and oh my goodness, we got to. And so Y2K came. You know what happened? Nothing. Like less than nothing. Nothing. Talk about anticlimactic. Nothing. What happened was we had New Year's Eve, New Year's Day. That was it. People had hangovers. That was about it. I didn't, but I'm just saying people did. And then we had 2012. Remember 2012? Remember this? So the Mayans made a calendar, but at some point they just stopped. And everybody said, they're predicting the end. No, they just ran out of room. Like, that's all it was. But everybody was sure of this. And it was less so than Y2K, but there were people that were sure that that was the end, and it was predicted. And my goodness, tribulation, and the world's going to end. And let me do it this way. I'm going to try to be careful. The jab during those times. We act on what we believe to be true, right? I know people who regret. I know people who don't. I know that we act on what we believe. We may know things, but the simple truth is that we tend to act on what we actually believe to be true. Here's what we said last week. How you live is predicated upon what you believe, whether you know it or not. That's why it's vitally important to seek and know truth above all. So I'm going to act on what I believe. I may know things, but I'm going to act. Let me do it this way. Since we are now in February and your New Year's resolutions are long dead and forgotten, right? Because we've made it a month. So they've been forgotten about five different times, right? Yeah. How about this? I can know in my head, and this is true. I can know if my diet will make me healthier and happier. And that's true. Objectively speaking, how I eat will have everything to do with how I experience life. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. Everybody do what you want to do. If you say, hey, I'm going to the grave anyway, and I'd rather go to the grave with like steak and baked potato butter, and do it. Do it. No judgment. But I can believe like my diet will make me healthier. And it'll make me happier. And it even affects my mental state. They're learning about gut health and mental. And I can know that. But if I don't believe it, I may believe that I really need that chocolate pie right now. Like, I know it, but I don't believe it. I believe that the chocolate pie is more important. You can know, but it doesn't mean that you believe. Or let's do it this way. I can know that praying more often reading my Bible, being a part of a local church. And I'm not trying to guilt anybody. You're here, so I'm not trying to guilt you. Will bring joy and peace. I can look at the stats, and I can look at people who are married. They're in church, and they pray together on a regular basis, have a much longer-lasting marriage. Now, Christians overall know. People are in church regularly. I'm talking biblical Christians. Read the Bible. Or they pray together, whatever. They have a longer-lasting marriage, and they have more happiness, they report, in their marriage. As a matter of fact, those who practice the faith, according to the stats, are more mentally well-adjusted. Don't count me. But more mentally well-adjusted overall. Now, that's not a guarantee, but I can know that. But do I believe it? Do I believe it enough to practice it? Knowing and believing are two totally different things. I can know that real kindness means that I speak truth. And I speak it in love because I genuinely want their best. But do I believe it enough to really practice real kindness? Or do I just want that person to die because they just wrote a check while I've got a huge line in the grocery store and I need to get out of this place? Right? Knowing and believing are two different things. There's a song we sing. I love this song. Your kindly rule, Lord, has shattered and broken the curse of sin's tyranny. I don't have to live under man lust after this and run after that. And I don't have to. My life is hidden beneath heaven's shadow. Your crimson flood, your blood covers me. I am forgiven. I've been given a new nature. I've been changed. And then the next verse is this. In all my sorrows, Jesus is better. Even when I go through the hard times, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. And I love this refrain. I know it, now make my heart believe. Believe it. So when I go through the hard times, I'm not poor me and I can't believe it. In every victory, Jesus is better than my greatest times because they won't last. He does. Make my heart believe, Lord, than any comfort. Jesus is better. Comfort food is good. Jesus is better. He lasts. Make my heart believe. More than all riches, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. I know it, but do I believe it? That is a great and very biblical song, and it will control how I live. What I believe controls how I live. Let me just quickly, I need to review. Remember the gospel. I'm going to do this very, very quickly. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. So creation, everything is good. God creates it. It is good. The fall, our first parents say God is holding out on us. They decide to go into sin. Everything gets corrupted. Everything is corrupted by sin. Tainted. Redemption, Christ's blood, his death on the cross, his sacrifice buys us back from the slave market of sin when our faith is in him. And then restoration is where we're at right now if you know Jesus. God is at work changing you, forming you into the image of Christ. That's the good. All things work together for good. Romans 8, 28, 29 is the good is this. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, which is your greatest blessing and will always glorify him. So at its very core, and this is our thesis for today. At its very core, our big idea, sin is declaring that Jesus isn't enough. Does that make sense? At its very core, saying, I'm going to do what I want. I know what you said, Lord, but I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to hold this attitude, Lord. I'm going to run after this. I know the good I should do, and I'm not going to do it. It is saying, you're not enough, Lord. There's something else I need. There's something else I prefer. And it's saying that he's holding back something good for my life. So when I sin, it is an attack on the character and the nature of God. He's not good enough. He doesn't care enough. He's not powerful enough, which is crazy because it's by someone who is actually formed and made by him in his image, and I have my moving, my breathing, my heartbeat, all of it is sustained by his power. I don't even get to exist outside of him. That's why I love it when the scripture says he's long-suffering. He must be to look at somebody who is made in his image, formed in fashion, gifted with breath in their lungs, and they're saying, I'll do what I want, Lord. Not unless I allow you. That's long-suffering, right? Ain't a parent in here and looked at their kid one time and thought, you know, that old thing's true. I will take you out of this world and make another one like you. And God's like, no, I love you. I'm long-suffering. I'm not just a human parent. I'm even better. And yet we could look at God and say, well, you know, I know he loves me and all. I don't think he wants me happy. I think he's holding out because Christianity is just this religion based on rules that everyone that's there to keep everybody in line. It's just about power over. And here's the thing. God wants more for you, listen, beloved, than transient, that which is temporary, happiness. There's pleasure in sin for a season. The scripture says that. It actually says you want to run after something, there's pleasure in that. I'm a former coke addict. I don't want to make anybody go back into it. Can I just tell you, there's some pleasure in that, man, for a season. Until then you have to snort it just to be normal. Or smoke it, whatever you do with that. For me, it was snorting back then. There's pleasure in sin for a season. God wants more than pleasure for a season. He wants your ultimate good. Check it out. Here's Jesus, open invitation. Jesus to the disciples, and by extension to you and I. Ask, it'll be given to you. Ask who? Ask who? Jesus, open invitation, ask me. It'll be given to you. Seek, you're going to find it. Knock. The door's going to be opened. That's an open invitation. Seek me. Seek me. Seek me is what he is saying. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be open. Now, quickly, I don't have time for this, but very quickly, doesn't mean just because you ask for a lottery winning, you're going to win. Doesn't mean that. But he will give you his best. And there are things we don't have because we don't ask, according to the book of James. So there's this invitation, seek me, ask me, find me, seek me. Why? Because it's human to seek my own needs, my own wants outside of him. Because I think he's holding out, or because I know in fact that if I ask for that, he's going to say no because it's not in his will. The Bible's very clear about that, so I don't ask him, I go and do it my own way. I'm not asking God for that, of course he'll say no. He says, ask. Maybe I'll say no to that, maybe I'll give you something even better. Even better. I wanted to be the youth pastor of a church that I was serving at right before this, volunteering. They said no. I am so dang glad. Sorry for the word dang. Y'all go ahead and censor me. That'd be $50 off my paycheck. I'm good with not doing that because, man, I've had the joy of being here for like 18 years. Sometimes God gives you something different, and that's okay. Who among you, Jesus says, if his son asks him for bread, we'll give him a stone. If he asks him for fish, we'll give him a snake. He's making just this ludicrous analogy of, hey, if your son asks you for bread, you're going to give him a stone? Hey, way to go, kid. No, of course not. He's saying, look, you guys want the best for your kids, generally speaking. That's normal. That's natural. If you then, though you are evil, in other words, compared to God's absolute moral goodness, man, we fall far short. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, watch this. Will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him, starting with his Holy Spirit and going from there? Not might, will give good things to those who ask. Ask, seek, knock, open invitation. Scripture says this, and I'm just building a case. So usually we take one passage, go through it. We'll be in a bunch of different verses today because we need to. Every good and perfect gift from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no, or who does not change. I memorized it in a different version. Who does not change like shifting shadows. So God doesn't say, I'm going to give you something. You know, I don't feel like it. God is always for you. His favor is always with you. God wants to bless his kids, not always with what you want, but always with what you need and what will be best. Okay, so this verse says God gives good things. That's great. You know what else gives good things? Amazon. Doesn't it feel good to always have something coming? Even on Sundays, now I get home, there's, hey, cool, new pair of jeans. That's awesome. From the Pat Benatar collection. I love that stuff. That's awesome. God always gives good things. And so does Amazon. And so does the beach. Doesn't the beach give good things? You go and you smell that salt air. And you hear the waves gently lapping on the, oh, my God, oh, man, and the sun. Oh, it's worth it. Oh, yeah, I may get a little skin damage, but it's worth it for that. Here's the thing. God is the originator of all good gifts. Let's go a little bit further. Let's go a bit further. This is Solomon. I know you're reading it. I'll read it, and then I'll explain it. There's nothing better for a person than to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. So Solomon is working through this thing, and he's like, what is the advantage of being somebody who loves God? What's the advantage of being somebody who trusts God? We're all going to go to the grave regardless. So he's working through wisdom. What's the advantage? And he says, well, I've looked at things. This is chapter 2. There's nothing better than for a person to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. And he says, I have seen that even this is from God's hand, because who can eat And listen, who can enjoy life apart from him? We can do those things, but the gift of enjoyment is a gift that he gives. So I can do things, but to truly enjoy it, that's a gift from God. Let me go a little further. Chapter 6, let me show you this. Let's tease this thing out. Or let me do it this way. Two people can have the same family, same material possessions, basically just all equal, right? And yet only one really find enjoyment and peace and value in those things. That's a gift from God, right? That's a gift from him. Because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from God? And so gratitude and praise back to God magnifies everything we have. The humility to realize that it came from him opens us up to really be able to enjoy it. And that is a gift. I could have something and not be able to enjoy it at all if God doesn't give me the gift of enjoyment. Verse 6, or chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes. Here's what I've seen to be good. Men with more wisdom than anybody who ever walked the face of the earth. Here's what I've seen to be good, Solomon says. It is appropriate to eat, drink, and experience good in all the labor one does under the sun during the few days of his life that God has given him, because that is his reward. Your reward, eat, drink, and experience good in all your labor? Yeah, in all of it, to enjoy that. There's something about, and I think not generationally, this age, because it's not an age group, this age that we live in, we've almost forgotten how good it is to work for something, come home tired, get paid for it, and really enjoy the fact that we got to do something, to make a difference, to work. We've kind of lost that, and yet there's enjoyment in that. Furthermore, everyone to whom God has allowed or given riches and wealth, to whom God has given riches and wealth. Careful, we're not going into health, wealth, prosperity. We're good. But if he has given it, they haven't gotten it on their own, but he gave it to them. He allowed them to have it. He has also allowed him to enjoy them, to take reward and rejoice in his labor. And so the ability to enjoy, and that's what we're building out. Good gifts come from God. The ability to enjoy, even that is a gift from God. And what happens is, like, any of us can go out there and enjoy just a beautiful day. Any of us, believer, non-believer, hate God, love God, whatever, doesn't matter. But when we, in gratitude, realize who it came from, and our praise goes back to him, it multiplies it in ways that no one else will ever know. There's something amazing about glorifying God in all that he has given you. He goes on, he says, this is a gift of God, for he does not often consider the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. It's a gift. You simply enjoy what God has given instead of continually wringing your hands and wondering what's coming around the next corner, what's going to happen here, and some of you are right there right now. Can I say, listen, I love you. You don't have to live that way. Outside of clinical stuff, and I understand that, so I'm not talking about that. Look, we live in a crazy world, right? We got Chinese balloons that want to kill us all. I don't know. We got weird stuff. Who knows? Everybody's got theories, and have them, but you don't have to live in worry and fear. You're not meant to. You got today. You pray, Lord, give me today my daily bread. And when I get there tomorrow, you're there and I'll pray it again. I don't need to worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. Still true today. And so instead of worrying and having all that God has given me undermined by my anxiety and my worry about what about, I get to enjoy what he has given me. That is a gift from God when I understand that it came from him and I give it back in gratitude and in worship. Now, if I get it on my own, I do have to worry. I do have to be anxious. If I got something outside of God's will, then I've got to protect it, and that's on me, and that's where worry and anxiety come from. But if it's his, and it was a gift from him, hey, Lord, thank you, and if you give it, and if you keep giving it, I will bless you in it. If you take it, I'll bless you anyway, because you're God, and you're the good giver. That's how you're meant to live as a follower of Jesus Christ, and it sets you free. That's what you're meant to live like. So whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The context of that is debatable issues. But that gives you guardrails. Here's how far I go. Can I glorify God in this? No. Okay, I don't get to do it. Oh, that's easy, right? But it also provides direction for my gratitude, my praise, my recognition of the gift. Do all to the glory of God. Lord, thank you for this frothy beverage. Lord, thank you for this meal. Lord, thank you for this piece of pie. I realize, Lord, I can't glorify you in the fourth piece, so I better stop at the third, but thank you for that third. Guardrails and direction. Yeah. In Isaiah, God is saying, I want you to call my sons and my daughters from a distance. I want you to bring them in. And he says, everyone who is called by my name, now watch this, whom I formed for. This is a purpose statement. For my glory, whom I formed and made. I created for my glory, who I formed and made. You were created for God's glory. And that seems kind of narcissistic. And can I just tell you, God is the only one that can pull that off. If he is the greatest thing that exists, then you glorifying him is the greatest thing you can do. The chief end of humankind, glorify God and enjoy him forever. And in glorifying him, you will find joy, you will find peace, you will find trust, you'll find everything you need. Jesus is enough. Always. Always. Hey, let me tell you what you already know. Don't look at him right now, but your spouse isn't enough. Don't look at him right now. Don't do it. I know that for a while. You ain't even close. Don't do that. I ain't got time for the counseling this week. Got stuff going on. I'm just saying, Jesus is enough. People aren't. Things aren't. Your own desires aren't. Jesus is enough. Enjoyment is a gift from God. Given when we recognize the giver, we're grateful and determined to do everything to his glory. And here's the point. God desires our best. He desires your best, even when you don't like to hear it, even when you think it ought to be different, even when you disagree with something in his word. What he desires, the way he fashioned and created us, will always be our best. It may be a struggle because we're fallen, but it's always the best. It won't always be our short-term desires for pleasure. But we're created, listen, you were created to be a pleasure seeker. This is true. God didn't have to give you taste buds that enjoy a hot fudge sundae. He didn't. He could have made you with the need to eat and no ability to enjoy it. Right? He didn't have to make sex feel good. You just have that need and you want to create a kid and you have to, okay, well, there's once, got a kid. He made it feel good. God put pleasure there. You're made to seek pleasure. He didn't have to make the sun feel amazing on your skin on a beautiful, warm day. He gave you that. That's a gift. You're made to seek pleasure. Listen, the fall makes us seek it in the wrong things. God is our ultimate pleasure. And when we seek it in him, we find greater pleasure than we ever imagined, along with peace and contentment. Our ultimate pleasure, which includes peace that passes understanding, wisdom, joy, contentment, comes from him. Jesus is more than enough. Ask, he says. Seek, knock. In other words, seek me first for what you want, instead of going around me and then asking me to bless it later, or asking forgiveness because you sought it outside my will. Seek me first is what he's saying. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find. The one who knocks, the door will be open. And skipping a little bit, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, your Father's going to give great gifts to you. He knows how to do this sort of thing. So you start with God. You believe that he can and that he will if it's his desire for you. If it's his desire for you. I'm not asking God for that. Of course he's going to say no. Well, then maybe that's not something you need, even though it feels like it's something you want. Your kid ever want something and you knew it wasn't good for him? You know what I'm saying? They thought you were being mean. You were being loving because you knew what it would do to them. And that matters. God's not holding out on you. Never has. Let me go a little further. The Old Testament, God says, my people, the Jews at that time, have committed two evils. Look how God sees this. I want you just to look at God's perspective. My people have committed these two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And so here's what God says. An evil in his sight is not seeking him for what they desire and want. They didn't seek me. I'm the one who satisfies. I'm the fountain of living waters. In other words, it continues to run. Living means it continues to run. It's like a stream. It's not a pond that gets stagnant and runs out. It's continually running, continually satisfying. They didn't seek me. Ask, seek, knock. They didn't seek me. And instead, they hewed out, they made for themselves cisterns that hold water. except their cisterns because they made it outside of my will hold no water. And what that means is they look like they could satisfy, but there's nothing there. And it never satisfies. There may be pleasure for a moment, but it doesn't satisfy. And so when I say, I'm going to get what I want outside of your will, God says, that's also an evil. Not only did you not seek me, you said, I'm going to get what I want outside of your will. It holds no water. They didn't seek me. And they tried to satisfy themselves on their own. And that will never satisfy. God says, that's the second. Here's the word he used, evil. When I seek what I want outside of God's will for me, it's not just a neutral. It's not just a, well, I hope it works out. It's evil in his sight because he wants better for me. Scripture says, and you'll know this one. You may have this one, a coffee cup, or we used to have it on a little picture, and we put it on the mantle. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Man, this is huge. Because what it says is, when you delight in him, when he is the giver, when he is where your heart is loyal to first and foremost, the desires of your heart also begin to be molded and changed. And he'll give you those desires. He wants you to be blessed. Absolutely. Or let me just build this out one more time. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he, what's that word? Rewards those who seek him. God rewards those who seek him first. He wants to. He desires to bless. You know, my biggest enemy isn't Joe Biden or Donald Trump. We'll keep it on the level here. Biggest enemy isn't China. Biggest enemy isn't taxes. Feels like it right now, but it's not. My biggest enemy is what? Me. I'm the one who gets in the way of walking in the blessings of God. Always will be. It's not even another person giving me a hard time. It'll always be me. Always. It's not even the devil. Bible says he can't tempt me beyond what my own desires are. Each one is enticed when by his own desires he is tempted and taken away. Jesus speaking to his disciples after talking about the vine and the branches and abiding in him, he says, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. What does that tell you about Jesus' heart for his people? He wants you to have joy. He does. He desires it. He wants this for you. And I don't want just joy. I want you to have complete joy, he says. And if I'm honest, man, I have called myself a Christ follower at times in my Christian life and yet heard from God and then decided for myself what I wanted to do. In other words, Jesus wasn't Lord. He was an advice giver. And I'll make the decision. I'm the CEO. Can I tell you, it's never led well. It's never gone well. Ever. Not once. That's not lordship. There's been other times I didn't seek God at all. I just did what I wanted to do. And I robbed myself. I've never robbed him. He's going to get glory, whether through my dumbness or my gratitude. He will be glorified. Remember what he said? Hey, man, the rocks will cry out. I'll be glorified. Yeah, I've robbed myself of pleasure, of joy, of the ability to enjoy. Yeah. How you live, we said this before, is predicated upon what you believe, whether you know it or not. And that's why it's vitally important to seek and to know truth above all. And let me show you, and I got to do this fairly quickly. Let me show you. I'm going to do this. All of these things will have one thing in common. I'm going to see if you can spot it. This is the parable of the talents. You may know it. At the end, a man who had been given talents, master comes back and says, what did you do with the talent I gave you? Talent has to do with the value. And he says, master, I know you're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went off and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. What he believed about his master directed what he did, and he believed his master was a hard man, and he was wrong. That master rewarded other people who were faithful, and his desire to protect himself and not protect his master and his interest meant that he became unfaithful. One thing in common, I'm going to do this very quickly. This is Adam and Eve, our first parents. Serpent. God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open. You're going to be like, God, you're going to know good from evil. It's going to be amazing. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, delightful to look at, that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. God's holding out on you. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Again, all these things have one thing in common. I'm going to run through them. Just keep them in your mind. Hold on. Israel's king Baasha went to war against Judah. He built Ramah in order to keep anyone from leaving or coming to King Asa of Judah. Here's what happened. A strong king attacks Asa. That's all you need to know. A strong king attacks Asa. So Asa brought out the silver and gold from the treasury of the Lord's temple and the royal palace and sent it to Aram's king, Ben-Hadad, who lived in Damascus, saying, so Asa, the king who was under attack, sends money to another king to get some help. He said, look, I sent you silver and gold. Break your treaty with the king who is attacking me so that he will withdraw. Go attack him. Are you following that so far, hopefully? Ben-Hadad, this king that was sent the money, listened to Asa, who was under attack, and he sent commanders of his armies. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard about it, he quit building Ramah and stopped his work. And so here's what happened. King Asa sent money to another king to attack the king who was attacking him, and it worked. There's peace. It worked. He got free. Yeah, if there's a problem, yo, I'll solve it. That's what he said. Hanani, who is a prophet, came to King Asa of Judah and said to him, you've been foolish in this matter. The prophet says, you were foolish. And Asa was so enraged with the seer that the prophet, he put him in prison. All of these things, one thing in common. Acts chapter 2. Peter regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James, Judaizers. I don't have to build out too much of this. I'm going to do it quickly. However, when they came, he withdrew, separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party. By the way, don't ever throw a party like that. I ain't coming. I ain't going to be there. It's probably the worst party in the history of parties. Just not a good, ain't good, not good. So he wouldn't hang out with the people he was hanging out with. He played the hypocrite. Then the rest of the Jews joined in his hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. One thing in common in all of these, stay with me. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. You may remember this in the book of Acts. It's one of those shocking moments, like you don't mess with God moments. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now he's saying, this is the full amount that I got. It was his to do with what he wanted to. He's saying, this is the full amount I got. He's lying to him. That's what's going on here. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Now he was welcome to do that. He just wasn't welcome to lie about it. Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it you've planned this thing in your heart? You have lied, not lied to people, but to God. Now he dies. He just falls over dead. True story. Falls over dead. Died suddenly. That's one of the first died suddenly. He dies. Wife comes in later. Says, hey, have you seen my hubby around? He's supposed to be back a little bit ago. He'd go play golf with the guys. Is he at the bar again? And Peter says, tell me, did you sell the land for this price? Yeah, she said, for that price, because she also wants to be praised for giving all of this. She dies. Another died suddenly, two in a row. We got an epidemic now. One thing in common with all these, every single one of these stories, one thing in common, and we could do this all day. Did you catch it? They didn't really believe that God wanted their best or that he was able to do what they needed. Seek, ask, knock. I give good gifts. Delight yourself. I will reward in the talents. He thought, he's mean. His character is really, and he represented God. That was the point of the story. Someone give him the bare minimum. Why should I put any effort into it? I don't believe he wants my best. Parable of the talents. Let's go through the rest. Adam and Eve. God's holding out on us. There's this fruit, and this fruit is going to be really good for us. It's going to make us wise. We're going to be like God. God's holding out. We don't believe that God's given us his best. We'll do this outside of his will. Asa, who, by the way, had something similar happen at the beginning of his reign and had trusted God, this time went outside of it, stole from God's treasury, and said, I can't trust God. He can't save me. I've got to make my own way. Peter. Afraid of men. Fear of man is a snare, the Bible says. I can't trust God for courage. I need these guys to think well of me. So I'll play the hypocrite because I need these guys who came from James. I think I'm a good guy. Ooh, it's ugly when religion does that to us, isn't it? And that's exactly what happened. Not Christianity, man's religion. Ananias, I need the praise of men because God's approval isn't enough. I need them to praise me for being so sacrificing, for selling the property and giving it all, even though I'm keeping some of it back. Because the praise of God and doing what's right in His sight as He leads and stepping out in faith, that's not enough. I need people to say, look, you gave so much, we're gonna name this building in your honor. Oh, that's ugly, right? Yeah. At its very core, let's say it again, sin is declaring that Jesus isn't enough, that He's holding back something good for my life. Sin is an attack on the character and the nature of God. It's saying that God doesn't have the power by those who are actually formed and made in His image. My people have committed two evils. I'm going back over. I know I've already said it. I know this. For they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They didn't seek me for what they needed. I got to know the joke here in a minute. I'm going to have to know the joke. You want to tell me? No idea? Okay. It's got to be good. Y'all tell me later, okay? I just hate missing out, and I like to laugh, even if it's at me or Pat Benatar. I don't care. It's good. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves. We seek God first. We go to Him first. What you believe, really believe, is the determining factor in how you live and how you experience life. God says, man, I want to bless you. I want you to have a peace that passes understanding. I want you to have a love that is beyond anything you've ever known. I want you to have a joy that is beyond just the joy of, hey, I got a Christmas present. An hour later, I'm kind of let down. I want you to have a joy that lasts. I want you to have contentment so that everything you get is gravy. It's just another reason to praise me. Now, I can know this stuff, but what I really believe matters. Make my heart believe. In everything, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. Make my heart believe. Creation, everything's good. The fall, man, it all gets ruined. It goes south fast. Very next thing you see is a guy killing his brother. Redemption, everything is made new. Restoration, God is at work, forming us into the image of His Son and what we were originally, listen, created to be. If I live in the fall, I get the consequences of the fall. Does that make sense? If I'm going outside of what God wants for me, I'm getting the consequences of living in the fall. If I live in redemption and restoration, I experience redemption and restoration in my life. It starts with seeking God. I didn't redeem myself. I had to fall on my knees. Jesus, You're Lord. I give You everything. By the way, that is salvation. Salvation isn't just praying a prayer. I did pray a prayer, but it is, Lord, I give You all that I am. Best as I know how right now. That's why so many of us have to hit rock bottom before we get there, because we really do have to say, Lord, here's all I got. All right, I'm glad I was 20 years old at the time. This right now, it'd be harder. Can I just be honest? The older you get and the more you have, the harder it is. Lord, I give everything to You. Except I really like that pinball machine that we purchased at Sam's Club. Lord, I give You everything, but I kind of thought like this year I would. It gets harder. You give Him everything. That's all it is. Here You go, Lord. It's all Yours.